Well, 2 weeks ago, we saw that the wisdom of this world is foolishness in reality, but the calling given to God's people is both priceless and truly awe-inspiring. And I'd like to start by reading the last scripture we read last week, which is in 2 Peter 3:17. So if you'd all turn to 2 Peter 3:17. Second Peter 3:17. You therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fail from your own steadfastness. Which is interesting because it's just following on from the sermonette. But I want to read that again because some of those words are not translated the best. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing that you know these things beware lest you also, being led away with the fraud. Error. The word there can be translated fraud. And the wicked. The word wicked is lawless. Do you see it falling into place? Fall away from your own stability. Steadfastness. Stability. And what makes you stable? Well, when you know the truth, obviously, and you hang on to it. And then he gives an exhortation. After the warning, he gives an exhortation, verse 18. But you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Now today what I would like to do is discuss how do we grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. Because, you know, this was one of the last things on the Apostle Peter's mind. Shortly after this, he was murdered, as were most of the other disciples, apostles. But just to put this today's material in context, here is what Mr. Armstrong had to say about the grace part, growing grace. And this is just months before he died. The sermon is up there. It's Why the First Fruits, which he gave on the 26th of May, 1985. And he said, the church of God is the school of God, and we are taught week by week on the Sabbath to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Peter said we must grow, just not in knowledge, the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, but in grace. What does this mean? Grace is unmerited favor. It's a gift. But the Holy Spirit is God's gift. And growing in grace means growing in the character that comes through God's Spirit. Are you growing in character day by day? Are you growing in the knowledge that God has? In other words, are you a good student? Are you learning? Are you going to be able to teach others? Are you qualifying to be a teacher and to go out and teach others? If not, you are wasting your time. You don't belong in the church. This is the one thing that Mr. Armstrong was trying to get across when he was saying to people, you're not getting it. Because many people thought they were in the church to be saved personally. But that's not the calling we have. We're here to be teachers. We're here to give other people the information that we're learning now. And if we don't learn it now, we won't be able to teach it tomorrow. Continue, Mr. Armstrong. God has revealed this truth to me. You know, nobody else knows this. That's what I was saying last week. The knowledge that we have is incredible. It is absolutely incredible. And it proves to me, anyway, that the Holy Spirit has got to be at work here. Because without the Holy Spirit, nobody can get this. None of the other churches. Now, Mr. Armstrong used to go on. The Protestants don't get it. The Baptists don't get it. He'd go on for about 10 minutes listing all the churches. But none of them get it. They don't understand why they're here. And if you don't understand why you're on the earth, you don't really understand very much, do you? But we know that. We know that. I was laughing at the space agency. I mean, it's incredible what they've done. 10 years ago, they launched a satellite. And they whipped it round several planets and round the sun to accelerate it and to launch it off 300 million miles into space. And to land a tiny little probe on a comet that was whizzing through space. How on earth they managed to do this with the technology which, if my memory serves me rightly, 20-odd years ago, that's what he said, the technology was 20-odd years old, we were running IBM XTs, before the 286. We had the dial-up internet that kind of like took half an hour and drove you mad with all its weird and wonderful noises. That's the technology they were using. And yet they managed to pick out this tiny speck and land a probe on it. Incredible. And what the woman said, now we stand a chance of finding out how the universe was created. They have spent billions of euros doing this, and it is an incredible feat. I could tell them what it is, so could you. You could tell them exactly how the universe was created. You see, what they forget, they go back to the Big Bang, right? You don't have to be a scientist to understand that if you took all the solid matter in the universe and put it into one big lump, you'd have a very big lump. And at some stage, this has got to explode. You would need an awful lot of power to explode this big lump and for it all to fly off and to form galaxies. You know, it's kind of like very difficult. Where did this power come from? Where did the big lump come from? You see, they have no answers to these questions. But this probe on this planet, on the comet rather, which has just about run out of electricity because it fell into a shadow, that's going to give them the answer. And we sit here today and we can smile because we know the answer. In a few years' time, you're going to be able to teach people the answer. It isn't known in any church in the world that I know of. It's precious knowledge. It's so precious and so valuable. Don't trample it under feet as if it were insignificant and didn't mean anything. It is the truth of God. Remember the time this was given. This was not long before he died. This is what was on his mind. You are students. How much are you learning? And how much are you developing in your life? To grow in grace is to grow in the character of God. That's not only the knowledge, but it is living that way. It's the doing bit, which we'll come to in a minute. And to grow in love. That means in how you treat others in your own home. That means how you treat your neighbors. That means how you treat people. How kind are you? How loving are you? How much do you encourage others and try to help others? How much are you developing the character of God in your own life? Because you know, we're going to become God. We're going to become sons of God. And the only way we're going to do that is if we have that character of God. If we think like he thinks. And he doesn't kind of think the way man thinks. So to grow in the character of God, we need the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So then we can start to think as God thinks. That's why he linked the grace with this knowledge. Now let's get into this knowledge. If we have this knowledge, we can live according to his way. It changes our whole way of life. It changes how we act. It changes how we live. It changes how we work. It changes our relationship with each other. It even changes how we think. It is a continual process, and we call that process conversion. And it takes a lifetime. It's a continuing process. We are to come out of this world, out of Satan's world, and live God's way. And how easy is this? We heard in the opening prayer. We're living in a world that is falling apart at the seams. Man has got himself roped into a corner where the whole financial system now is so corrupt, and nobody seems to go to jail when they rob billions out of the system. If you look at the update this week, you realize the situation with gold. It's all fraud. It's all fraud. There's 100 times more paper gold flying around than there is real gold. What does that tell you? It tells you there's a big crime being committed. Our currency, they just printed off a machine. There's nothing sustaining it. I read an article by a general who was involved in Iraq, in the war in Iraq. He said, I lost 80 men, and what for? What for? During the Second World War, we had an enemy, Hitler, and we fought him, and we beat him, with God's help, I might add, right? But nowadays, the war in Korea, the war in Vietnam, the war in Iraq, the war in wherever, they go in half-hearted. They don't go in to win. And what's happened? This man ended up by saying that he wonders if there is a problem with sanity with our leaders. Because they keep on doing the same thing and expecting a different result. That's the definition of insanity. Yes? You keep on doing the same thing, but you expect a different result. It doesn't happen like that. That's the deviant mind. So first of all, we need knowledge of God. How do we obtain it? Well, first of all, obviously 2 Timothy 2:15. Let's turn there. We should know this scripture pretty well. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing or expounding correctly the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hermanus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth. Have we got people today who have strayed concerning the truth? Did you know that Ephraim, in actual fact, is actually America, and Manasseh is England? That's a big book there, available for $20. You want to buy it? Check it out on the internet. That's straying from the truth. How much further from the truth can you stray? Saying that the resurrection has already passed and they overthrow the faith of some. This was a big problem back there, as we'll see. The resurrection has already been and gone and done it. You've missed it. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from lawlessness. It's rather interesting. If you look at I've got a Bible program. I think it's got about 30 or 40 different translations. And I check this. And you know, in every translation, they translate the words differently. You get a different flavor by reading the different translations. But there is one word that virtually nobody plays around with. Iniquity. Because iniquity sounds good, doesn't it? But it's lawlessness. That's what iniquity is. And they won't put lawlessness down because they don't even believe in the law. It's done away with, remember? Nailed to the cross, remember? Why did Christ keep on saying, if you love me, keep my commandments? Even in the book of Revelation, it's still keep the commandments. You see, Satan's lie is so effective because if people aren't keeping the commandments, they can't teach them. God can't use them as teachers, can he? If we're keeping the commandments, he can use us, because we're going to teach people the same way as we've been taught. Iniquity, lawlessness, is the opposite of living God's way. Now, the other way that we can get this knowledge is we can ask for it. Turn back to 2 Chronicles, because it's a classic example here. 2 Chronicles 1 and verse 7. In that night, God did appear unto Solomon. This is when Solomon had just been, you know, David had just died, his father David had just died. And God appeared to Solomon, well, this would be Christ, would appear to him and say, ask what I shall give you. Now, can you imagine how you'd feel? You've just taken over the kingdom from your dad, who was a great man. And your dad has amassed a fortune in gold and bronze and timber and stone to build the temple of God. And here you are knowing this is going to be your job. And you're going to rule this people. Think about it. And then Christ appears to you and says, what do you want? What would you ask for? You see? And Solomon said to God, thou hast shown me great mercy unto David my father, and hast made me to reign in his stead. Now, Lord God, let thy promise unto David my father be established, for you have made me king over this people like the dust of the earth in multitude. Give me now wisdom and knowledge. Wisdom and knowledge, that I may go out and come in before this people, for who can judge this people that is so great? You have put me in the position of a judge. Haven't we been put in this position? We're going to be kings and priests. We're going to be just like, we're going to be in the same situation as King Solomon is here. And Christ saying the same thing to us in effect. What do you want? And God said to Solomon, because this in your heart, that you have not asked for riches, nor wealth, nor honor, nor the life of your enemies, neither yet asked for long life, but you've asked for wisdom and knowledge for yourself, that you may judge my people over whom I have made you king. He's going to make us kings. We can easily get the point of Solomon, can't we? We can see the fact that David has died, and here is Solomon, a physical man, taking over the reign, the kingdom, and looking at building the temple and all the rest of it, all the other things that he did. We're in the same position. We're about to be the temple. We are about to become the temple of the living God that Christ is coming to. So we're in the same boat. Wisdom and knowledge is granted unto you, and I will also give you riches and wealth and honor, such as none of the kings have had that have been before thee, neither shall there be any after you, the like. In other words, I'm going to give you the works. You've got the knowledge, you've got the wisdom. We hear the story about the baby and how he got rid of the problem, sorted out who was the real mother and so on. People came from all over the world. The Queen of the South came to listen to the wisdom of Solomon. It worked for Solomon. And it can work for us as well. Oh yes, you can study. You can get lots of... I've known lots of people, met lots of people over the years in the church who knew their Bible upside down. And they knew the Greek and the Hebrew and the Armenian and all the other Anians. They were brilliant. But they hadn't a clue what it meant. They hadn't a clue what it meant. We are to be kings and priests, rulers and teachers, and we need to be learning now. We need the knowledge of God now so that we can teach others. And we could be starting that teaching process in the next 5 to 10 years. Think about it. It's not long. It's not long at all. And as we gain this knowledge, and we gain this understanding, and we'll come to the wisdom bit in a minute, it's what Mr. Armstrong said. You grow in grace. Because you grow in the character of God. The more you study, the more you pray, the more you meditate on what is in this book. Because this is the instructions book that comes along with us. You notice today they give you all these new electronic gadgets. There's no instruction book. No instruction book. Or you might go online and find something that's written in Chinese English. But for somebody who's not all that technically savvy, to try and find out what all the buttons are, and the little knob, the time I've learned all the little buttons, the knobs and the levers, we've moved on to 3 models. It's crazy. We have the instruction book, and it's timeless. It's timeless. If you think about it, using this book, Abraham can do his job, and we can do our job. Forget the technology. It's all about people. Technology isn't going to have anything as far as God's kingdom. God must look down on us and laugh. Okay, so you managed to get a little tiny satellite and throw it into space and hit a comet. I made the comet. I made the solar system. And by the way, I actually made the universe as well. It kind of like puts this thing in perspective, doesn't it? Yeah. The second part of the knowledge part is seek. Yes, we seek, we look for it, but we can ask for it. Right? We can ask for it. Between John 14, verse 13, and John 16, verse 26, Christ tells us 7 times, in almost the same words, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do. Think about it. 7 times he mentions that in the space of 2 chapters. Now let's turn to Proverbs, because a lot of the things of this subject is discussed in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 2. You can also go back on the internet. I recall Mr. Bowles giving some sermons on Proverbs. If you want to go and study it a bit more. Proverbs 2 verse 1. My child, listen to what I say and treasure my commands. Tune your ears to wisdom and concentrate on understanding. Cry out for insight and ask for understanding. You see what he's saying all the time? It's understanding, it's knowledge, it's wisdom. Verse 4. Search for them as you would for silver. Seek them like hidden treasures. The pearl of great price, remember? When the man found it, he sold all that he had to buy it. Then you will understand what it means to fear the eternal, and you will gain knowledge of God. Right? As a child growing up, we've got a few teenagers around. What do you do as you grow up? Have you thought about it? You young people, have you thought about what's happening? You are gaining knowledge of your parents, right? And I actually can smile with my sons. I see them doing things to a degree the way I did them. Now, they've got their own way of doing things as well. But there are certain things that you can just see they've learnt from the parents. This is what God's saying. I'm your parent. Learn from me. I've given you an instruction book. Look at the size of the thing. We've got everything in here we need. He grants a treasure of common sense, to be honest. He is a shield to those who walk with integrity. Whoa, there's a problem today. We have Mr. Abbas in Israel inciting the Arabs to go up on the Temple Mount and create mayhem. And the next day he sits down with Mr. Kerry and he says, we need to get peace and stability in Jerusalem. Like, hello, who's causing the problem? Some Jews want to go onto the Temple Mount to pray. Why can't they just cordon off one end of the Temple Mount and say, that's your bit, do it. Do your own thing. They can't do it, you see. They can't do it. There's no integrity. He guards the path of the just and protects those who are faithful to him. Think of the promises. Think of the promises that God has given us. I will never leave you nor forsake you. How's that? Then you will understand what is right, just and fair, and you will find the right way to go. For wisdom will enter your heart and knowledge will fill you with joy. You know, when you're studying God's word, you know, and you look at the future that's in front of us, and I know physically at the moment, you know, most of us, the older ones of us, are starting to, yeah, get a bit creaky around the edges and, yeah, hinges don't work and all the rest of it. But there's a joy here. There's a joy that you can't quantify. It's so great. Because we know what's happening. We know where we're going. We know what we're going to be doing. We know that this life is just a flash in the pan, quite frankly. As Solomon said, you know, the grass comes up in the morning, the sun beats down, and the grass dies, and in the evening it's gone. That's what our lives are like. I'm 70 years old, and you know what? It doesn't seem that long ago. It doesn't seem that long ago that I picked this guy up over here as a baby. It's 40-odd years ago now. It's just gone like that. It's amazing. And how much longer have we got left? I don't know. Both my granddads lived until they were in the mid-80s. So maybe I've got another 10 years. But how long's 10 years? It's not very long. And knowledge will fill you with joy. Wise choices will watch over you. Understanding will keep you safe. Wisdom will save you from evil people, from those whose words are twisted. And we can put that in the context of the church at the moment, because it's an awful lot of twisted words. That actually is from the New Living Translation. Now, the warning to modern day Israel. Turn to Hosea. Let's just see the problem here. Hosea chapter 4. Now just listen to the words here and think at the same time as to what's going on around us, particularly in Britain and America, to whom this is actually aimed. Hear the word of the Eternal, you children of Israel. For the Eternal has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, no mercy, no knowledge of God in the land. There's your problem. That's why Britain and America are falling apart at the seams, because there's no knowledge of God in the land. And the result? By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out and blood touches blood. The latest fiasco is we have two men who have hired the services of three ladies to produce children for them. And they're going to pay them £15,000 each for the privilege. I know Beth's just got three rabbits. It's like in the same context though, isn't it? You go to the place, you buy three rabbits, big deal. Take them home, cuddle them, yeah. After a while, whatever. This is people, these are potential members of the family of God we're talking about. And by law, these two men are allowed to do this under the law. And we're not allowed to criticize it, are they? Well, I'll tell you something, God sure criticizes it. My people, verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Just look at some of the pontifications that come out of the English Church, Church of England. Quite incredible. They don't listen, they don't read the Bible, obviously, they want women bishops. You know, and the Bible makes it quite clear, a woman cannot have authority over men. But they do, they have women priests. That's happened in the Church of God. When I left Brighton, the Brighton Church, two, three weeks later, there was a lady up there giving a sermonette, I believe. You know what that does to God? You know how God feels about that? Ooh. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you. And you shall be no priest to me. Whoa, who's that? Who's going to be a priest to the eternal in a very few years? We are. We are. And you know what? We've got to have this knowledge. Now we're getting it. You've got tons of it on the website. We have Sabbath services every week. We just had a terrific feast. We've got sermons. We've got transcripts. We've got all sorts of stuff available. There's no excuse for anybody in God's church for not having the knowledge of God. Seeing that you have forgotten the law of God, I will also forget your children. Oh, Ephraim, Hosea 6 now. Hosea 6 verse 4. Oh, Ephraim, what shall I do to you? Oh, Judah, what shall I do to you? For your goodness is as a morning cloud, and as the early dew, it goes away. Therefore I have hewn them by the prophets, I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and thy judgments are as the light that goes forth. For I desired mercy and not sacrifice. And that's, people have read this scripture and they stop right there. But read the next bit. And the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. If you haven't got the knowledge of God, how can you grow in grace? How can you grow in the character of God if you haven't got the knowledge of God in the first place? You don't have to turn to Romans 11, 33. It's just a quick verse. It's just Paul. He says, oh, the depths and the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways are past finding out. When you come out of this world and looking at the way this world's going, and suddenly you're given this book and you're given the understanding of this book, suddenly it all comes together, doesn't it? How difficult is it really to sort people out? Do you know what you need to do? You need to get God to give them the Holy Spirit, and then you can teach them. Without the Holy Spirit, it ain't going to work. That's what the whole 6,000 years, the main thing, this whole 6,000 years has been designed to prove. Without God's Spirit, Adam rejected it. And without that Spirit, you cannot understand the instruction book. I was looking at an article the other day. A guy had just bought a brand new BMW and he was looking at the instruction book and he was just completely had to get his teenage son to start explaining some of the terms to him because it's so complex. But he had to understand the instruction book, because how do you change gear on this wretched car? It hasn't got a gear lever. It's got a couple of paddles on the steering wheel. Like, what do you do with those? If you haven't got the knowledge, you can't drive the car. If you haven't got the knowledge of God, you cannot become God. It's that simple. Just turn to 1 Corinthians 15. This is a chapter we all know well, isn't it? But you know there's something very, very interesting in 1 Corinthians 15. The resurrection chapter. 1 Corinthians 15, we'll break into 34, and then we'll go backwards and we'll have a little look at some of the things in the chapter. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 34. Awake to righteousness. All thy commandments are righteousness, right? And sin not. Sin is the transgression of the law. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak to your shame. Why did he say that? Why did he say that to the Corinthians? Well, let's go back and find out. Verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 15. Here is one of the problems. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection from the dead? There's your problem. Some were going around the church saying, the resurrection, there's no resurrection from the dead. And of course the apostles went around saying, you can't fool us, we were there. We were there, we were witnesses. Now the rest of the chapter gives us knowledge of God. Let's read a few key verses. Go to verse 3. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. So those people that were saying there was no resurrection were in actual fact saying that Christ wasn't resurrected. And he was seen of Cephas, then the 12. And after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. 500 brethren Christ spoke to. Probably taught them. You can imagine them all lining up to shake his hand and looking at the hand and say, it's him. There's a great big hole in it. There was no arguments about this. This is what he was trying to get across to them. You have all these witnesses. After that, he was seen of James, then of the apostles. And last of all, he was seen by me also, as one born out of due time. Drop down to verse 16. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ is not raised, your faith is in vain. You are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. What did it say earlier on there? About knowledge? It's joy. Why is it joy? Because we understand that this physical life is just the physical life. It's a learning process. It's a time when we get rid of one lot of way of living and take on God's way of living. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. He's saying to them, he's the first fruits. We're also going to be there with him. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection from the dead. And as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. All, right the way back to Cain, Adam. Excuse me. All die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ that is coming. And we understand from that, of course, later on that there's the different resurrections. And the people that are living up until the end of this age will come up in a resurrection. All of them. All together. We've been over this before. That's the knowledge of God. That should fill us with joy. We're going to see all our family going all the way back. It's incredible. Verse 34. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Now you see what he's getting at? I read that before. He is in context. He's explaining to them that Christ died and he rose again. And he was seen by all the apostles. He was seen by at least 500 different people at one meeting. Go down to verse 50. This is all the knowledge of God. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. You know, this is the mystery. The Bible talks about the mystery of God. Mr. Armstrong wrote, Mystery of the Ages. It is a complete mystery if you haven't got the key. And the key is the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, you can't understand any of this. And the mystery is, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Ooh, Paul got that wrong, didn't he? That's 2,000 years ago. He's well dead. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So we can look at that and say, we shall be changed. We who are alive at his coming, we shall be changed. And you children will, actually, you'll be the witness to that. For this incorruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. How clearer can it get? So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? This is what we look for. And thanks be to God, who has given us the victory through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the eternal, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. See what Paul had to fight? It all goes back to people who were twisting and corrupting the work of God. Who wants to twist and corrupt the work of God? Ask the question. There's only one being wants to do that, and that's Satan. So when people start twisting the word of God, you've got to ask yourself, where is their motivation? Where is their motivation? Ephesians 1. This is what Paul said to the Ephesians. Ephesians 1 verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the eternal Jesus, the Lord Jesus, and the love of all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And what does he mention in his prayers? That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, will give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches and the glory of his inheritance with the saints. We've been enlightened. We're not in darkness. We're in light. Our mind has been opened. We understand. This life can get pretty tedious. The body can get sore. You can be tired. I joked to my wife today, I said, I only hope I don't go to sleep during the sermon. And she said, but you're giving the sermon. I said, that's what I mean. But since the feast, we've travelled over 2,000 miles. We've been busy. There's lots going on. But it's great because it gives me joy, because you can see things happening. And you watch the news and you see exactly what Mr. Armstrong said is happening. Mr. Armstrong warned 30 years ago that civilization will collapse with a major economic dharma. Now the experts are coming up and saying, ooh, it's going to collapse because of civilization could collapse. You know what? When the truth really comes out, when somebody pulls the plug on this gold problem, and everybody with these little bits of paper says, I'd like my gold back, please, the whole thing will just collapse. And you know who's got all the gold? Germany, China, India, Russia. Russia bought 50 tons of gold just a few weeks back. 50 tons of the stuff. Incredible. Ephesians 4, verse 11. Scripture well known. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists. That's all gone, isn't it? We're down to pastors and teachers. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. And the goal? Till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto the perfect man, unto the measure and the stature and the fullness of Christ. That's what we're here for. And the result, verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children
tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lay in wait to deceive. You see, it's Satan that's motivating all these lies that are being spread. That's where it's coming from. But speaking the truth in love may grow unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. It's unity, isn't it? I remember somebody giving a sermon at, I think it was at college. And he had this little tiny little twig and he took it and snapped it. So, see? Not very good, is it? And then he put underneath the table, he had about 30 or 40 of these twigs and he had tied them up together with string. And he passed it around. He says, try and break it. Try and break it. You could break it. Bound together, unified, all these weak little twigs. Could not be broken. I thought it was a brilliant illustration. If we read Ephesians 4 in the modern translation, this is this New Living Bible again. As I say, we've got to be careful of this because it's been written with a modern background on Christianity. But sometimes they do give it a bit more of a light. Now these are the gifts. This is verse 11. Now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and the teachers, their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and to build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the eternal, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. That's what we've got. That's the aim, isn't it? We've got to become Christ-like. We've got to start thinking. You know, God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. But they've got to start becoming his thoughts. We've got to start thinking like God. Because in the very near future, we're going to be God. And we've got to then think as he thinks. Judge as he judges. And that's what we're all learning now. That we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever that they sound like the truth. Or almost sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of the body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts to grow, so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. I think that really makes it, really makes it plain. It's a team effort. To the Colossians, turn to Colossians. Colossians 1 verse 7. As you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister in Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and in wisdom and in spiritual understanding. That you might walk worthy of the eternal into all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Notice that. This knowledge and understanding leads us to do good works. Good works covers a whole spectrum. It can be physical, it can also be spiritual. Keeping the Sabbath is a good work. Keeping the feasts are a good work. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power and to all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. As I said before, when we see what's coming, we should be joyful. Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. The inheritance of the saints, the inheritance is the kingdom of God, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Stunning. Turn to 2 Peter 1. This is the going back to the last little bit that pardon me, that Peter wrote. 2 Peter 1 verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. There, it's coming. It amazes me how many times this phrase, actually, I'm just bringing up a few of them. The knowledge of God is the key factor. And of course, the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Not just the knowledge of God, that he is God, but the knowledge of God, the knowledge God has. We've got some of that knowledge. We know there was a time when there was nothing. We know God, Christ, created the angels. We know Christ then created the whole universe. We understand all about prehistory. We understand that when it came to Genesis 1, that wasn't the beginning at all. It was a clean-up job and the start of this phase of God's work. We understand. This is God's knowledge. According to his divine power has given us to all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. He's given unto us all things that pertain unto life. As I said before, we understand why we're here. We understand what we should be doing. We understand where we're going. And we know the end result. We even know when the end result comes to the everything being burnt up and a new heavens and a new earth. We even know that what occurs at that point is so huge, so humongous and awesome that we're never even going to think about this whole 7,000 years. So what is it? But you can bet your bottom dollar it's something fantastic, utterly fantastic. If we're not even going to think about the Exodus, we're not going to think about the flood, we're not going to think about Christ coming to the earth and all his miracles, we're not going to think about this period of time, we're not even going to think about the millennium, and what about the white throne judgment? We're not even going to think about these things. It'll be gone. As if it never happened. Because what is up front is so great. It says, whereby we are given great and exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these you might be a partakers of the divine nature, which is eternal life as a member of the God family. Now let's go on to understanding. Mr. Armstrong mentioned in that sermon that we're called out of this world to live a different way of life, a completely different way of life. As we learn, we start to understand. Now, Psalm 111, verse 10, don't even bother turning there because you all know it. The fear of the eternal is the beginning of wisdom, a good understanding of all they who do his commandments. His praise endures forever. A good understanding of all they that live God's way. Why? Because when we live God's way, and you can't do it without the Holy Spirit, but when you live God's way, you know who you are and what you are and all the rest of it. Why? Because we have the plan of God laid out in the feast days. We take that for granted. Mr. Armstrong struggled for 14 long years. 14 years before the penny dropped. Before God said, okay, now I know that you're being diligent. Now I'll give you a bit more. How do you think he felt when he came to that understanding? Joy? I'll bet. Mark 12. Mark 12 and verse 28. Interesting little dissertation here. Mark 12, 28. Keep in mind that Mark's gospel is almost certainly Peter, and Mark was the scribe. We went into this, we had Dr. Hay come over, and we spent, I think two complete sessions going through. And he showed us from the language that is in Mark and the language which is in 1st and 2nd Peter, the tremendous likeness, and how in Mark, Peter is always being put down. He puts himself down all the time. It's very interesting. Mark 12, 28. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord thy God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said to him, Well, master, you have said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all heart and with all understanding, and with all soul and with all strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And Jesus said that he answered, saw that he answered discreetly, prudently. And he said to him, You are not far from the kingdom of God. That's amazing, isn't it? This man could see. He understood. And it's very interesting. And no man dare ask him any question. That shut the argument up dead. Even as a young boy, 12 years old, Luke 2:45. This is the incident when Christ went back, or didn't leave the temple actually. They went off without him, because in those days the people walked around in groups, and family groups would be together, and you'd assume that, well, if he's not with us, he's with another uncle or auntie. And of course they suddenly came to the realization that nobody else had him. So they turned back and started seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, can you imagine what Mary and Joseph must have been like? They must have been spare. 3 days and they can't find a 12-year-old. They found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers, even at age 12. And it's rather interesting that he turned to his parents and said, Don't you know I was about my father's business? In actual fact, check the translation. It doesn't quite say that. He says, Don't you know that I was with my father? Full stop. Luke 24:36. I love reading this bit. I would love to have been a fly on the wall, because this is when Christ simply appeared. Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said, Peace to you. But they were terrified and frightened, and supposed they had seen a spirit. And quite rightly too, by the understanding that they had at that particular moment. And he said to them, Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your heart? Behold, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. So he, in his resurrected form, and this is encouraging for us, because we can do this, remember, the teachers, they'll see us. We won't be hidden. We'll be real. We will appear just like physical people. It's kind of handy when you can just, poof, beside somebody and say, Excuse me, not that way, this way. When he showed them his hands and his feet, verse 41, But while they still did not believe for joy. It didn't. You can imagine, this is surreal, isn't it? They knew he was dead, and yet he's there and they're handling him. And marvel, he said to them, Have you got any food? And they said, Well, we've got a piece of fish and some honeycomb. And he took it and he ate it in front of them. He's trying to show them that he's real. Then he said to them, These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And you can do a study on that. I gave a sermon on that quite some time ago, as far as I remember, going into some of the promises. There are hundreds of them, literally hundreds of them. And Christ fulfilled every single one. Do you know what? That's why the Pharisees were in danger of committing the unpardonable sin, because they knew their scripture and they could see what he was doing, and they should have known better. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Now remember, they did not have the Holy Spirit in them yet until Pentecost. So that's very, very interesting. At that point, he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Very, very interesting. But you know what that means, don't you? We can go to God if we don't understand something, and we can ask him to do the same thing for us, because we've got the Holy Spirit. Help me to understand this. I'm not getting it. Show me. Study it. Now we come to wisdom. And this is something that is grossly misunderstood in the world today. You know, you have the wise man. I was thinking, I saw a thing by Henry Kissinger the other day. Mr. Kissinger's now, I think, 91. He had a kind of a colourful life and a deep, gravelly voice. And he served America for many, many years. He's still there. He's still in the White House giving advice on certain things. And dare I say, still not getting it right. Because he can't, because he's a human being. He doesn't understand. He doesn't understand. But he's regarded as being wise. Why? Wise in thought. But you know, wisdom is not so much that way. That's not so much what wisdom is. It is part of it, yes. Wisdom, and here's a definition of wisdom. Wisdom is what you do with the knowledge and the understanding which you got. Think about it. You get the knowledge. You get the knowledge of, you come into the church, you get baptized, you suddenly understand all about God's plan. Well, you think you do, but at least you've got the foundation of it. That inspires you to do certain things. You hear sermons about what we should be doing, how we should be living. So you make sure you're tithing. And then you see the blessings of that tithing. You go into a third tithe year and think, oh my, this is never going to work out. And suddenly at the end of the year, you look back and realize you've had more blessings in that the year than you ever had before. Real blessings. But you've got to do something with that knowledge. You get the knowledge, then you start to understand, hey, I'm part of this. I am part of the first fruits. I am going to be immortal. I'm going to be a member of the God family. So what does that spur you on to do? It spurs you on to change. It spurs you on to be a different person. It spurs you on to start thinking differently, acting differently. We're never going to get it completely right. I guess I must have murdered at least half a dozen people coming here today. It's horrible. Our minds are horrible. You know, people cut you out and you think, oh, I'd just love to just take you out. Blow your back tires out. Because people just don't care anymore out there. It's a horrible world. Wisdom is a verb. Wisdom is what you do. It's what you do based on the understanding and the knowledge that you've got. Mr. Armstrong, in that sermon again, Why the First Fruits, well worth going back and listening to that. There's also a transcript which you can get and read as well. Mr. Armstrong said, just knowledge alone isn't going to do any good. You can hear the word of God. You can have the knowledge, but not the hearers, but the doers of the law are justified before God. Are you a doer? The only reason you need the knowledge is to learn what to do, and it does you no good until you put it to work and do it. Until you start tithing. Until you stop doing certain things in your life that you've been doing that have been causing you a problem. And you start doing something else. It's doing. That's wisdom. Wisdom. You're now realizing that, hey, I've got this knowledge. I've got to change. And it's not easy to change. It's not easy to change. You know, I take great delight sometimes when things go pear-shaped. And you think of the Apostle Paul. Near the end of his life, he sits there and he says, you know, the things that I should do, I don't. And the things I don't do, I should. Oh, wretched man that I am. You know, who can save me? And then he gives the answer, well, Christ can. Because he doesn't want to be that way, but that's the way we are humanly. And it's a fight. It's a fight 24/7. And Satan's there all the time, stirring. That's what's happened to the church. This thing with hierarchical government. Yes, there's been problems in the past. Horrendous problems. I lost a house because I was given the wrong advice. Listened blindly to a minister, and I shouldn't have done, because he gave me the wrong advice. Totally wrong. Frankly, I shouldn't have asked the advice. I should have made my own decision in that particular instance. We've all got war stories, haven't we? But the fact is, as we heard in the sermon, that's the right form of government. And we've got to learn government because we are going to be the government. And again, if you don't know how the government works, then how can you teach it? How can you be part of it? Colossians 1, verses 9 and 10. Colossians 1, verse 9. For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Wisdom and spiritual understanding linked together. You start understanding. The mind, also there is a wisdom. There is a wisdom that occurs in the brain, a wisdom in thought as well. That you may have a walk worthy of the eternal, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work. See, it's what you do with this. This is the wisdom. And increasing in the knowledge of God. You know, God we gave that parable where he had the guy that buried the pound, and he took the pound and he gave it to the man who had 10. Why? Because you're increasing in the knowledge of God. When you're doing the good works, you then increase in the knowledge because you're proving it, aren't you? You're actually proving that it works. And that gives you the confidence to go on to the next stage, whatever the next stage is in your particular life. Now, we can ask for wisdom. James 1, we've got to go there, haven't we? James 1. James chapter 1 and starting verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Now, that's a promise. Now, then, if we look at the context, though, it becomes clearer what the Apostle James is actually talking about. The subject here is trials, isn't it? When we have a trial, we should go to God and ask for the wisdom to deal with the trial. Why? Because trials are part of our education. Think about Abraham and Isaac. You know, God wants to prove, he wants to prove us. Are we under pressure going to still keep on track? Sadly, some haven't. Some have gone off track. They've given up and listened to a pack of lies. And it's very, very sad. And there is something we can do about that. We can ask for God to grant people repentance, that they can stop and suddenly take stock of themselves and say, hey, this is not right. This is not right. When you go to, I had an email from somebody who went to a particular feast site, and they gave me a list of all the sermons. There was one sermon that I could almost twist to tie in with the feast. One sermon. The rest was all just Christian living stuff. Oh, very interesting. For the rest of the year, yes, fine. But not at the feast. We go to the feast to focus on the meaning of the feast. Mr. Bowles gives everybody who speaks the outline. Focus on the feast. Why? That's what Mr. Armstrong said. We go to the feast to learn about the feast. Why are we there? What does it mean? What are we going to be doing? Vision. You need that at the feast. That's what carries you on through the year. It's a focal point. When we have a trial, we should go to God and ask for the wisdom to deal with the trial, because that's part of our education. God promises to help, but he expects us to ask. He expects us to be his first port of call. Not 3 weeks later, when we've exhausted everything we can do. And I've found that as I've gotten older, I tend to be doing this more and more now. When a problem creeps up, the first thing I do is pray about it. Some years back, it wouldn't have been. I'd have said, oh, I can handle this. No, I can handle this, yeah. What did I do? I dug a deeper hole. Now, if you read James 1 verse 2 in the modern translation, again, this is this New Living Translation. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. You know, if we have a trial, why should we consider it joy? Well, for the simple reason is it proves that God's working with us. If we don't have any trials, I had a man say that to me in the church. We were going through a rough time just after we got back here. I had a heart murmur, I couldn't work, and everything was wrong. Everything. And he said to me, oh boy, you do have some trials in your life. Yeah, I never have any trials. And I thought, yeah, I can see that. You're not growing either. How do we grow with a trial? Because we get into a trial, and some of them can be pretty horrible. But we come out the other side, don't we? And that gives us the confidence to know God's there and he's doing his bit. We've just got to ask him for it. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. He that shall endure to the end. So let it grow, and when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. You will be mature. If you need wisdom, ask our generous God, and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. He expects us to ask. But when you ask him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver, for a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from God. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unstable in everything they do. And that's a problem we have with a certain group of people who go and marry each other instead of marrying a man and a woman, because their minds are twisted. Everything they do becomes twisted. And this is why our government's in such a mess, because many people in government have gotten lost. They've got muddled and addled in their lives. And they're doing exactly what it talks about in Romans 1. That's why we're in a mess. James 1 verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures, it says temptation, right? It's trials. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. That word temptation literally means putting to the proof. You know, God did it to Abraham in a major way, didn't he? If you think he did it to Israel in a major way. He put himself up there. He said, okay, I'll rip the sea apart. I'll get you guys through on dry land. And then when you get to the other side, we'll have the army come afterwards. Then I'll pull the wheels off just to let you know I'm here. And then we'll destroy the whole Egyptian army. You see? They should have looked at that and realized then, hey, this God is the God. There's nothing like this could happen normally. But of course they couldn't get it because they didn't have the Holy Spirit. We can go to... You can go look at Daniel in Daniel 1. We don't turn there, but you know, God gave the four young men, he gave them knowledge and skill in literature. And Daniel understood visions. And, God worked with these men because he had a special purpose for them. And he trained them in such a way that they could live right through that period in history. For you have Nebuchadnezzar and then the change of the kingdom. When it changed from Persia to Babylon, this is a torrid time in history. And of course, poor Daniel was given the longest prophecy in the Bible. It spans about 2,500 years, and he was probably getting quite excited by the end of it. And then he says, "Right, what's next?" And the angel said, "Well, you're going to die. Basically, sorry about that. You go to the grave, and there you will rest." Until you come into your inheritance. He didn't understand. Doesn't that stun you? Daniel, who probably ran the whole Persian Empire while his boss was out in the field making like an animal for 7 years, right? And you, individually, each one of you, know more than he did. You know more than Daniel. Daniel did not understand the final bit. Think about it. It says that in the Bible. Many holy men of old have desired to know what you know, and they didn't understand it. But they'll be judged on what they knew, and they were faithful, and they make it into God's kingdom. We are the end product. We have got the lot. And as we go through this next year or two or whatever's in front of us, you're going to see more and more what Mr. Armstrong was given is going to happen. It's happening almost on a daily basis. We can even ask for help with physical work. He just give you the scripture. I'll just briefly go over it. Exodus 31, when they were going to build the tabernacle. Now, bearing in mind, this was a slave people who came out of Egypt. They'd been making bricks and getting beaten up every day. What skills would they have? And yet the tabernacle was beautiful. It was ornate. And it happened because God says in verse 2, he says, "I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship. Right? Now I'll give you one example. At the moment, Philip's working on certain programming things. He needs that skill. So we should be praying for him that God gives him the skill that he needs. Because the software that we need to have is probably costing, £15,000, and we can't afford that kind of money for software. So he's going to have to write that. How's he going to do it? We ask for God for help. There's all sorts of physical things that we need to do in the work. We need to ask for guidance to use the money that we're given wisely. There's all sorts of physical things, and we can ask God for help for physical things. Even for your car, and it won't go, and you need to be in Fallfield. Or when you're at the feast and you're all packed up ready to go, and you put the key in, and it goes, ugh. And then Andy says, I've got a jump lead. Remember that one? Yes. In the near future, we might need to claim this promise. Turn to Luke 21. I think what this is showing us, right? We have access to the same power that Jesus Christ used when he created the whole universe. Right? That's what we have access to. We call it the Holy Spirit. That's why you can blaspheme the name of God, you can blaspheme the name of Christ, but you cannot speak against the Holy Spirit. That's the unpardonable sin. It's the very power that God uses. And we have access to that. That's why that veil was rent. We have access straight to the Father. And how? Through the Holy Spirit. Luke 21 verse 12. But before all of these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being sought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. This could happen. This could well happen. But the way things go today, you've only got to have one little thing happen and suddenly it's all over the internet, and you've seen how news stories fly around the world. People, of course, use that, right? There was one man, I'll tell you a typical one man out the other day, but Mr. Farage, they're trying to cripple this guy. They're trying to cripple him. And they put a story out that he had said that the National Health Service, that they would destroy it. They would get rid of it, right? Now, that's sacrosanct in this country for those of you in other lands. The NHS is oh, wow, it's wonderful. Yeah, it's full of wonder, but never mind. It's a lie. He had to come out now and say, no ways. No ways would we even think about destroying the NHS. But you know what? There's millions of people there saying, oh, yeah, but he would say that, wouldn't he? You see? That's what we're dealing with. Lies, deceit. Every day the story's going out like that. So we've only got to make the right statement at the wrong time, and you can very quickly find yourself being taken to task by some group or other. And he says, when you're brought before the rulers or the courts, it's to be turned to you for a test. Be settled it therefore in your hearts, not to meditate before what you shall answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. This happened to the Apostle Paul. Again, you don't need to turn there, but in Acts 26, he was hauled before King Agrippa. And he gave King Agrippa an explanation of what he believed. And of course the Jews were there accusing him. And at the end of it, in verse Acts 26, 28, Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. You see, they could not gainsay what he was saying. And a scripture we read a couple of weeks ago was 1 Corinthians 1:20. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Has God not made foolishness the wisdom of this world? You see, the wisdom of this world, what do? We want renewable electricity, right? Okay. So we'll make windmills. We pulled into the service station coming here today, and one of the blades from these things was lying on the back of a truck. I've never seen anything so huge. It was massive. It was an extended truck as to a full escort. I don't know how long that thing is. It looked to be about 60 or 70 yards. It's humongous. Okay. So he put these windmills up and the wind blows them and they create electricity. It takes about 25 to 30 years for them to recoup the cost to make them profitable, right? They've only got a shelf life of 15 to 20 years. That's wisdom, I don't think. I don't think. Yeah, that's just one little case. You can go into these there, hundreds. Yes? I always smile when you come to church and you get, Andy will come and say, oh, I've got this new phone. They're awesome. And he's flicking these pictures and it can do this and it can make coffee and it can, you know, oh, wow. 6 months later, he comes to church, oh, I've got this new phone. And you think, hang on, I'm trying to get my head around the one you showed me 3 weeks, 3 months, 6 months ago. It's a rip-off. It's a monstrous rip-off. You have a lovely computer, and it works with Windows 7. Now they're coming to Windows 8, which was a disaster. They can't have the Windows 9, because 9 is not nice in Germany. So they have Windows 10, right? Oh, wonderful Windows 10. Forget it, guys. All the programs that are on Windows 7, none of the good ones will work with Windows 10. So you're going to have to go out now and buy a whole lot of new programs. And by the way, the computer you've got also won't be all that hot because you now need 32 meg of memory and you need terabytes of this. And it's a con. It's a rip-off. That's the wisdom of this world. It's get, get, get. That's what Mr. Armstrong said all the time, didn't he? Get, get, get. That's all they want. Our cars, somebody said in the paper the other day, she said, pray I don't win the lottery, because I would have to buy a new car. And if I buy a new car, I'd have to get my teenager to drive me, because it's so complicated. You press a button, the silly thing parks itself. If you go too close to another driver, it puts the brakes on for you. Where do we go? I've just written in my notes here, it's not just what they say, it's what they do. It's the wisdom. The wisdom of this world is crazy. And I've put there, elaborate if time permits. Right? Sorry, we've got about 10 minutes I can use left. I could elaborate from now until the middle of next week. You've all seen them. You all know the stories. It's just crazy what we're doing. Absolutely crazy. Ephesians 1 verse 13. Down to verse 16. He's talking about, you know, we cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of your prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and the revelation of the knowledge of him. This is a key thing. I've mentioned it before. I've just mentioned it again because I want you to get this, because he's saying, I'm praying for you that you have the spirit of wisdom and the revelation of the knowledge of him. We all need this. So why don't we pray for each other that God will give this to us? We're heading for the most dangerous time in the history of mankind. We're heading for a time when there's going to be a time of such horror that there'll never be a time like it in the past. There'll never be a time like it in the future. And when you look at the Second World War, there were some pretty nasty things going on. There's some pretty nasty things going on right now. Nothing to like what's coming. We're going to need this wisdom. We're going to need the knowledge. We're going to need revelation from God. Mr. Armstrong gave us the framework of prophecy. We're watching the building blocks going in. But he gave us, God revealed through him, the basic plan of prophecy. Like these steel frame buildings, you just fill the blocks in between the girders. I'll tell you what, we're up to the third floor already. It's coming clearer and clearer as we go along. How to deal with the world? Colossians 4 verse 5. It says, walk in wisdom towards them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know what you ought to answer every man. How we deal with people outside. Because we're dealing with the whole gamut of people. From those that are horrendous to people that can be so nice? And how do you deal with them? You know, we've been told in the past, one of the first things Mr. Waterhouse told us when we were baptized, he said, look, try not to convert your parents. It ain't going to work. You know, you'll get yourself into all sorts of problems. Of course, we all then went out and promptly tried to do that, and we all got into all sorts of problems, and we learned a very valuable lesson. Yes? And if Beth would like to try this, try and explain what you know about God's kingdom to your three rabbits. You get the same response from some people. Most people, they won't understand. They can't understand. They haven't got the hard drive and the memory plugged in to do it. They can't work. Just can't do it. We've got to remember, we live in the world. We've got to interact with people. And they look at us. Sometimes they know who we are. Sometimes they don't. They just take us at face value. So what are they dealing with? It's important that we use wisdom when we're dealing with people in the world. You know? It can make all the difference. You think of the situation where a traffic cop stops you. Yeah, and he comes up to the side of the car. And you wind the window down and you say, what are you stopping me for? He pulls his calculator out and says, we'll see how much we can knock you for this one. But if your attitude is, you know, you'd be pleasant and you're disarming, you get a different reaction from the other person. And it's the same in life generally. If you're nice to people, they tend to be reasonably nice back. But as soon as you start getting a bit of aggro in your voice, you get the same back, sometimes 10 times of it. James 3 verse 13 says, who is wise and imbued with the knowledge among you? Let him show out of good conversation, good behavior, his works with meekness of wisdom. We've got to realize that we're living like refugees in an occupied territory. Literally, we are. Because this is Satan's world. We're not of him. We're completely different. He hates us. That's why we pray every day. It's not deliver us, it's rescue us. Because we are in the middle of it. He's got the world under his control, but he hasn't got us. And he will try everything. He will try everything to knock us off track. So to sum up, the more knowledge we have, the more we can understand. And as a result of this knowledge and understanding, we can change our lifestyle completely. This is the wisdom part. The changing that takes place is the wisdom. But you've done based on the knowledge and the understanding that you've got. I had to close off by turning to Proverbs 4. It's Proverbs 4, verse 4. Hear, my children. I think this is in the New King James Version. Hear, my children, the instruction, the knowledge of your father, and give attention to no understanding. No understanding. When your father's telling you something, then try and understand why he's telling you. You know? For I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. When I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, this is obviously Solomon talking here, he also taught me and said, let your heart retain my words, my knowledge. Keep my commands and live. What was David teaching Solomon? He was teaching Solomon God's commandments. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her and she will preserve you. Love her and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and in all your getting, get understanding. Understand. If you don't understand, ask. That's why we're all here. We can talk to each other. We can sort problems out if there's things that we don't understand. Exalt her, and she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. She will place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory she will deliver to you. Why? Because the crown that we get as the king, as the kings and the priest, is a result of the application of the knowledge and the understanding that God has given us, that makes us change our whole lifestyle to living God's way, and not only living God's way, but rejecting in every case Satan's way. So, once we have received the Holy Spirit at baptism, we start to learn the knowledge of God, His great plan for mankind and our part in that plan, as kings and priests, rulers and teachers under Christ, to bring to all mankind the knowledge of God, to give them the understanding of His way of life, so that they can become wise and live God's way and also enter into the family of God. Can there be anything greater?